people find security in a lot of things. What I should actually say is people find false security in a lot of things. People find false security in a lot of things. Insurance is one example. Insurance. I just bought a truck. They said it's warrantied for so long, and then if I want it to be warrantied further than that, then I needed to buy some insurance or extended coverage or whatever. And how many of you have heard about what a sham that is? That they make you feel secure. Or homeowners insurance. You know, there are people who spend a lot of money on homeowners insurance for these really big fancy policies and everything else, and they think they're secure, they think they're covered and everything else, only to have an act of God clause. Have you ever heard of that? Something happens that's an act of God, you're not covered, no matter how much money you put in your insurance. But they buy it because it makes them feel secure. There are people who have invested their money in several different low-risk investments, expecting to be secure. They believe that by diversifying their funds, they are more secure. They believe that they have some security in that. But if you were one of those going through the Great Depression, you realize that even those people still got hurt. There's really no absolute security in anything when you really start thinking about it. It all boils down to, except for the gospel, of course. And there's many things that people find security in that are nowhere near as secure as they believe they are. And I think of an incident at work where we had this fella who went up to a scaffold, and it was very high, 14 feet high. And on the scaffold, there was a reactor and there was a wall. It was a straight wall. And they had put up a welding blanket. And so he thought for sure that if he leaned back on this welding blanket to do his job, he would be secure. And because he saw that wall coming down and the blanket, and so naturally he thought there was a wall behind there. But what he didn't know was underneath that welding blanket, it was a cone. And it went away, and there was no wall there. So when he leaned back, he fell 14 feet on, landed on his head, and almost killed him. He thought he was secure. He believed he was secure. He believed that he was safe. But underneath that welding blanket, there was a danger he could not see. There's an old saying that says, what you don't know can't hurt you. What you don't know can't hurt you. How many of you have heard that before? That saying was made up by somebody who was incredibly naive. What you don't know can kill you. What you don't know can cast you into hell for all of eternity. What you believe is your security could very well be your doom. Likewise, in the matters of spiritual salvation, people also find false security in a lot of things. Some people trust in being baptized when they were a kid, or some people trust in going to church constantly, or as Jacob alluded to in this person, this individual he's talking about, some people believe that if they do enough good works that they'll be saved, that when they stand before God, those good works will count for something. Those good works will get them into heaven, that God certainly wouldn't condemn somebody so great of a prize as they are. Again, all those things are false securities. And you know the thing is about false security is you want to see somebody get upset in a hurry. Show them or tell them that what they find in as causing them to be spiritually secure, reveal to them, tell them the truth about that false security. Tell them the truth about the gospel, that thing that they trust in so much doesn't secure their salvation at all, and you will see somebody get upset in a hurry. I've had people yell at me. I've had people cuss me going door to door and telling people the gospel and helping them see. I've had people that claim to be Christians slam doors in my face. And society's answer to all of that is to not be confrontational, because it's mean. Don't tell people the truth. I mean, can't we all just kind of get along? Can't we all just agree to disagree? And how many of you have seen those coexist bumper stickers? Every time I see one of those, I want to run that car off the road or, you know, key their car or something. I don't know. That's the flesh within me. I just can't stand that thing. think it's mean. It's who are you to tell somebody else they're wrong? And I understand that notion, but it's wrong. It's not mean to tell somebody the truth. It is not mean to tell somebody the truth. What's meaner? What's meaner? To tell somebody that their thing that they're trusting in security in is wrong and that they're not secure, or to let them bear the consequence of believing that that is secure? Is it meaner for me to let Nick go up to that scaffold and lean back on that welding blanket and fall and get hurt? Is it mean for me to tell him that because I might make him feel stupid? Or is it meaner to me to just sit there and watch it all take place and watch him fall and almost kill himself? Is it meaner for me to confront somebody about the lies that they believe will save them and to tell them, listen, here's the truth. You are not secure if you are trusting in anything else than Jesus Christ to save you? Or is it meaner for me to sit there and watch that person believe that lie and go to hell for the rest of eternity? To point out to someone that something they believe will save them is not secure at all is not mean. It is not closed-minded. It is what anyone who has the slightest amount of compassion will do. And that, my beloved co-workers in Christ, is the motivation of Paul's writings in the first, second, and third chapters of Romans. To point out to the people, listen, all these things that you believe make you secure are not a security. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now he addressed that in the depraved man in chapter 1 to the heathen. And he addressed that to the self-righteous man in the beginning of chapter 2. And he is, as we discussed, primarily addressing the Jews. And then, as we looked at last week and the week before, Paul threw the gloves off, and he calls out the Jews specifically. Look at verse 6 with me. We're just going to read this real quick. He says, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for good glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. What's he saying? It does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you came from. It does not matter what you've done. God is not partial. God does not show favoritism based on your family or your race or anything else. Now, this comment made by Paul is easy for the Gentile to hear. We love to hear it because we're on the grace side of that statement, right? But it's not so easy for the Jews to hear because they are on the condemnation side of that statement. Does that make sense? We're on the grace side because in the Old Covenant, at least in the belief of the Jews, it was never really intended that way. They were always intended to be a light to the world and to lead Gentiles to salvation. But at least in their teachings and some of their teachings and their concepts, they believed that simply because they were Jews and they were in the covenant that they were saved. And that all Gentiles, no matter what we did or where we came from, we were going to go to hell. Unless we were proselytized under their specific system and so on and so forth. And to some extent that was true, but not to the degree that they took it to. So when Paul makes a statement like this, and Christ makes his statements, and we see the gospel revealed, we're on the grace side of that. We're like, the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's to everyone. And we're saying, praise the Lord, we love you. Thank you. But then when the statement said the other way, that condemnation will come to the Jew first, they were not so happy to hear about that. Because they're on the condemnation side. You mean to tell me that even though I am a Jew and I am in the covenant and I am circumcised and I live under the law, that I'm going to go to hell? You mean I'm not as secure as what I believe that I am? Paul, that's absolutely what I'm saying. Many of the Jews believed that all Gentiles, no matter how good or bad they were, would go to hell. And they believed that all Jews, no matter how good or bad, would go to heaven. In fact, the Jewish rabbis had a teaching recorded in the Talmud that said, Abraham sits near the gates of hell and does not permit any wicked Israelite to go down into it. Any wicked Israelite. That did not come from the Bible. That was in their teaching, their highly regarded Talmud. Another teaching they held was as follows. Being Abraham's seed, though they continued in disobedience to God and in infidelity, the kingdom of heaven should still be given them, they said. William Barclay wrote in the Daily Study Bible, he says, God, they said, loves Israel alone of all the nations of the earth. Another saying they had, God will judge the Gentiles with one measure and the Jews with another. Another saying they had, all Israelites will have part in the world to come. When Justin Martyr was arguing with the Jew, as he was referred to in that historical debate, about the position of the Jews in the dialogue with Trypho, the Jews said, they who are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh shall in any case, even if they be sinners and unbelieving and disobedient towards God, share in the eternal kingdom. They believed that simply on the basis of being a Jew, they would be saved. The Jews believed they were secure simply on the basis of their heritage and the fact that they were committed to the law. And now we know, as Paul will bring out in our passage, that none of that matters at all if we do not obey God's word. If we do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul puts forth in our passage. Look at verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Paul's point in verse 17 through 20 is to acknowledge the belief that Jews had regarding their security, or to address the belief. Is a better way of saying that the Jews had regarding their security. The belief that just being a Jew gave them special privilege by God and merited them salvation. And Paul's answer is, he says this, he says, listen, indeed you are a Jew. Indeed you are called a Jew. Indeed you are called a Jew. Indeed, you do rest on the law and make your boast in God. Indeed, you do. Indeed, you are and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you are yourself are a guide to blind. Indeed, yes, this is true. Yes, this is the purpose you were called for. But it doesn't mean anything. That's where he's going with this. Yes, there is a special privilege in being a Jew. It is a wonderful calling and a tremendous responsibility. But watch the switch in verse 21. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Yes, indeed, you are a Jew, and because of that, you have received the truth of the law, which ought to have pointed you to God's truth. But the problem is that you aren't obedient to the law which you have received. Yes, because you were a Jew, you were gifted, you were committed the oracles of the law, you were given the truth. Yes, there is a special privilege in that, to be a light to the world, to be an instructor of the babes. Yes, that's true. Indeed, it's true. The problem is, even though you had the truth, you didn't do anything with it. You didn't respond to it. Knowing the truth, having the truth, being in the truth, was never grounds for rejecting the gospel, was never grounds for rejecting the truth. Being God called to the purposes of God and His work is never grounds for sinning against God. And so they're just as guilty as the Gentiles. Now, in case you don't know where I'm going with this, or you don't pick it up, or maybe you don't see the relevance here, let me go back to verse 17 and read it this way. And maybe it'll strike a little closer to home. Indeed, you are called a Christian. Indeed, you are called a Christian and rest in your baptism. Indeed, you are called a Christian and rest in your works. Indeed, you are called a Christian and rest in your going to church or your tithing. You get the picture? Listen, there is only one thing that will mean anything on the day when you stand before God. Did you respond to the truth that you received? Not do you have the truth, not do you memorize the Scripture, not did you go to church enough to understand kind of how it goes, not that I'm married to the pastor, I'm married to the deacon or whatever, not that, you know, you hold an office or anything like that, but did you do anything with the truth that you were given? Did you respond to it? Look at the term he says in verse 17. He says, you make your boast in God. Make your boast in God. You say, well, isn't that a good thing? Now, the answer to that is yes. It is a good thing to make your boast in God. In fact, all true believers will make their boast in God. In fact, Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 3, I think it's verse 2, or verse 3, excuse me, that he says that all Christians, we are the circumcision who do not trust in ourselves. And one of the things he says is rejoice in Jesus Christ. And if you go to the Greek word, it's the same word used here. It means to boast. We don't boast in our own works. We boast in Jesus Christ. Absolutely, it's a good thing to boast in God. To boast in God. But that's not the problem here. The problem is when you boast in God in the sense that they were boasting in God. The boasting in God that the Jews were guilty of, and many Christians are guilty of today, is a sense of pride. They believed that God belonged to them exclusively. They didn't see Him as their Father and their Savior. They saw Him as their good luck charm. I think of the passage in 1 Samuel when Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, went, and those were the two names there, they took the Ark of the Covenant, remember? And they took it to battle with them against the Philistines. And they went to, they were using it as a good luck charm. They took God, what was supposed to represent God's mercy, see, and they took it and used it like a good luck charm in a battle. And what happened? It got taken away. God told him, listen, I'm not to be used as a good luck charm. That's how a lot of us Christians do it today, isn't it? Wear a cross necklace, crucifix, cross ourselves. That's this. I guess whatever you come across bad, if you do that, that's good luck. Or maybe that's a way to receive a blessing, you know, when you go into the church or whatever. I don't really understand everything behind that. Mike probably understands a little bit more about that, given his background. But we use them as a good charm. You know, we kind of go on, we live our lives however we want to do, and we say, you know, but I was baptized when I was 12 years old. I said the sinner's prayer. I went through the motions of everything else, but there is no relationship there. There's no repentant heart. That is all false security. False security. None of it means anything apart from a sincere relationship with God. Many of Jews were stuck in this belief that their calling to be a Jew gave them security, just like many Christians believe their baptisms give them security or their religion gives them security. And Paul's point in our passage to the Jews and to the baptisms and to my point today is that none of it means anything at all if you don't respond in your heart to God's truth. Now, here's why. Here's why. And this is the gold nugget out of this passage. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, he says this, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God? Do you strip God of His honor through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed, is slandered among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." I believe that this is the main point of why sin is so egregious to God, because sin strips God of His honor. Sin strips God of His honor. You know, it's the word sin, hamartia, it means to fall short of the mark. And I don't know how to connect this. Like I said, I didn't have enough time with my notes, but here's the point I want to make. Man was made in whose image? God's image. Do you understand the immense responsibility that that bears? To say that man was made in God's image. That's not said about any other creation in all of the universe. That is not said about the angels. That is not said about monkeys or whatever. That is said about man and man alone, that man was made in God's image with a purpose of representing God, of presenting God to the rest of creation. And we do. And even in marriage, you know, we talked about that before, about how marriage is a symbol of Christ and the church and the unity and the two become one. And there's that beautiful picture and everything else. Man is there to represent God or to present God or to be in God's image. Now, is God a sinner? Absolutely not. Does He have any sin at all? Even to say such a thing is blasphemy. It is wrong. It is egregious. It is just a violation of God's very nature to even conceive that He can sin, because He is perfect and holy and just and true. Now, you were created in His image to be like Him. Every time you sin, you dishonor God. If you're the one that is representing Him, as man, let's just put aside being a Jew or being a Christian or whatever, just being a man or a woman in Christ, being made in God's image for the purpose of glorifying Him. Every time you sin, you dishonor Him because you are portraying something that He is not. That is the egregiousness in sin. That is the atrocity in sin. And it makes no difference if you're a Jew or if you're a Christian or if you're a heathen out in the backwoods. The fact of the matter is that when you sin, you dishonor God. That's Paul's point here. You're a Jew. You were called to a great purpose. Great, that's wonderful. He's going to go in chapter 3 and he's going to talk about the advantage of that. And he's going to say, yes, you have an advantage in much every way because you were committed to the oracles of God, the truths of God, the divine utterances of God. You were given God's Word. That's awesome, an awesome privilege, a wonderful privilege to be able to tell people about God and lead people to Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But you still have the same problem everybody else has. You've dishonored God in your sin. And that's true for everyone. And that ought to strike you right here, because when you see it that way, when you realize that we have dishonored God with our sin, and that we had this ultimate responsibility to live up to, this thing that we can't attain to, and we've fallen so, so short, that should strike you in the heart. Not just with conviction, but with fear. Because God loves, He respects, He honors His holiness. He guards it. He cares about it. Here's the point. We are all in the same position. We are all in desperate need of a Savior because we have all dishonored God with our sin. No matter where we come from, no matter what our background, who we related to, we all have the same problem. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Paul says it this way. He says, even, I'm just picking up here, it's kind of in the middle there. I guess I could start in verse 21 to help it make more sense, but understand the truth comes in about halfway through verse 22 that I want you to see. He says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. And then listen to this. This is what he says. This is the point here. For there is no difference. There is no distinction between one race or the other. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see that there? The glory of God. The issue with sin is not man not being perfect. The issue with sin is man not living up to the glory of God. The issue is the glory of God. Watch this. Go back to chapter 1. Remember, we studied this in verses 18 through 32, and all of a sudden he deals with the reprobate, those God gave them up and everything else. What was the thing? Look at verse 23. What was the thing that they were charged, they were guilty of? He says, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The issue was they took away the glory of God. And then here in chapter 2, and you can remember this, 1:23, chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, he says in chapter 2, you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who would abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And then 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The issue with sin is the glory of God. No matter if you are a Jew, no matter if you're born in a household full of Christians, no matter how much good you have done, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all need a Savior. And thank God that He's provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is that you trust in. For most of you, I trust that you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. But if there's anyone here who trusts in anything else and does not understand the gravity of their sin and the desperate need for a Savior, let me just tell you, it doesn't matter what you think you have going for you. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you fall short of security. There is nothing else that can make you right with God. Nothing else at all. Let's pray.